This summer, we're working through a series, What Did Jesus Do? If we're going to ask the question, what would Jesus do? How can we be like Jesus? We have to understand what he did. And so we sat down and we planned a summer series, and it was no good, so we did it again. And after the fourth revision, we were set. And it is amazing the way things work out, how when you plan ahead, you don't even realize it, but the Spirit is guiding you so that God's word, not our words, but God's word will be delivered on the day that it needs to be for those who need it. Our passage today comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 38 through 44. Luke is right after Matthew and Mark. It's the New Testament. It's like the Old Testament, but new. Luke chapter 4, verse 38. Then he, Jesus, got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. And the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. I'm reminded of a story I was once told about Bill the Bird. Maybe you've heard about Bill. Maybe not. I'll tell you about him. Bill was a bird, and Bill the Bird had a beautiful house. He built this house. It was a log cabin, and it was gorgeous. It had shutters on it, and he would paint them depending on the season. You know, they'd be silver in the winter. They'd be orange in the autumn. He had a white picket fence out front. His yard was immaculate, his flowers in perfect rows. And Bill worked outside maintaining his house day after day. And he thought, boy, my house is so beautiful. I should build a barn because that would look nice. So Bill built a beautiful barn. It was green. Then he built a windmill, then a watermill, then a shed. He got a little tired, so it was a small shed. And Bill spent every day working on all of these buildings, on all of his yard, all of his flowers, painting and painting. And he finally realized he couldn't do it all himself. So he asked the other birds to help him. He said, "I need help maintaining all this beautiful land." So the other birds were really excited. They came and they were helping Bill paint his buildings. And they really wanted to see what the inside of his house looked like. Because if the outside looked this good, what must the inside be like? But Bill wouldn't let them in. Well, one little bird, Susan, was small enough that she could fit in the crack of his window. So she went inside his house, and in Bill's house, she found nothing. There was just dust and cobwebs, no furniture, no items at all. The house was actually a mess. She went to the barn and the windmill and the watermill and found the same. Just dust and cobwebs, and in the shed there was a lawnmower, but other than that, there was nothing else. And this girl wondered, how could it be that this bird Bill has such a beautiful house, but on the inside, it's really just falling apart? Maybe you've heard that story before, I don't know. In this passage, there's a few things going on. Sometimes we look at passages of Scripture just one after the other, and we forget that all of Scripture is a whole. So returning to the Scripture, thinking about last week, in Luke chapter 4, it starts out with the temptation of Jesus. He's in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted, being prepared. After this, he goes to the synagogue in his hometown. This is the Jewish place of worship. And he teaches them, but they reject him at his hometown. They want to kill him, so he's forced to leave. And then on the way, he sees a man possessed by a demon, and he casts out the demon, and that's when word about him starts to spread everywhere, that this man can do miracles. He can cast out demons. And that's what brings us to our passage. He comes to Peter's mother-in-law's house. He cures her of her fever, and then he heals many others. So from this passage in Luke 4, we see four things that Jesus does that we too can emulate. But before we go into the body of the sermon, let me pray again. You can never have enough prayer. Dear Lord, we are going to open your living word, and we're going to see what you did that we too are called to do. I pray for my words that if any of them are not of you, that people wouldn't listen, and that your spirit would guide me as I say to skip over those things that need to be skipped over, and maybe to add things that I haven't thought of, but that you have. We know your word won't come back void, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. The first thing we see in this passage is that Jesus met physical needs. Pretty obvious. He's doing miracles. He's curing fevers. He cast out demons in Scripture. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He calmed storms. He fed 5,000. He turned water into wine at a party, which is certainly a need. He brought Lazarus forth from the grave. He made the blind to see, the lame to walk, and he even raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. But it's not just these extraordinary needs that Christ is concerned with. He cares about the ordinary ones as well. In Matthew 25, it's the passage of the sheep and the goats. And Christ is saying, the ones who really follow me, the ones who are my sheep, are the ones who visit people in prison. They're the ones who care for the sick. They give water to the thirsty. They clothe the naked. They feed the hungry. They shelter the stranger. Those are my followers. Whatever we do for the least of these, we're doing for Christ. That's how we're distinguished as his followers. So meeting needs isn't just about, we think about the miracles and the extraordinary, but Christ also cares about the everyday, meeting the basic needs, the very human needs of people. Christ was unique in this because he did genuinely care for people. We see in Scripture he weeps for those who are hurting. When Lazarus dies, he goes to the family and he comforts them. He weeps for them. This is what made him special. It says in verse 40, and I think maybe sometimes we overlook this, but it says, when evening came, the people brought their sick to him. They brought them to Christ. He's not going around banging on doors, trying to beg people to come out. They're coming to him. Now, this passage is linked to the one that comes before, where Christ is at the synagogue. And it brings to my mind two things. One, Christ must have been awfully tired. He's been tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. He goes to the synagogue, teaches for a bit, then they try and kill him, so he has to run away. He casts out a demon. He goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and he probably just wants to rest, but then she has a fever, so he has to cure her fever. And then the sun sets, and people start to bring their sick to him. That's quite a long day. I don't think I've had a day that long in a while. The second thing that is brought to my mind is that it's the Sabbath. Christ is sort of breaking the Jewish law by healing people, because you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. But Christ doesn't get caught up in all that legalism that the Pharisees are concerned with. He heals people because the law of love matters more to him than legalism, because it is better to do good than to do ill on the Sabbath. The people coming to Christ are coming to him at night, maybe, possibly, because they don't want to be caught by the Pharisees. They don't want to be labeled as Sabbath breakers as well. They're afraid of what the Pharisees will do to them, these legalistic, nitpicking people. But they're not afraid of Christ. In fact, they're willing to face their fears in order to come to him, to receive the healing that he provides, because he's that trustworthy. So my question for us is this. Do we elicit that same kind of trust? Do people feel like they can come to us and that we're the sort of people who will love them, who will meet their needs? Or do they see us more as the Pharisees, looking for every little way they've broken the rules? So the first thing is, Christ genuinely met the needs of people. The second thing we see here is that, believe it or not, and this is crazy, you won't believe this, but Christ met his own needs. It says that early in the morning, he went to a secluded place. Christ did this often throughout the New Testament. Sometimes the crowds were so demanding, he'd just get in a boat and go away for a little while, because he had to take time for himself. Sometimes we forget that Christ was both human and divine. We focus on one or the other, but neglecting either is a mistake. He was human. He was tempted. He didn't sin, but he was tempted. At times, he was weary. I suppose if I was the fulfillment of all prophecy in Scripture, I'd be weary too. He wept with those who wept. He rejoiced with those who rejoiced. In the garden, he knows what he must do, but he prays to the Father, yearning for another way, but he's still willing to do his will, his Father's will. He's very human, and it's in this humanity we see an example for ourselves that he did take time to be by himself, to take care of his own needs, to be with the Father. He spent 40 days in the wilderness. He spent 30 years before his full ministry began. There are times in our lives that are times of preparation, and there are times of rest. And to neglect those is a mistake. They say in the ministry that burnout is a significant problem because ministers start thinking that they need to fix everyone's problems and that they can't take time for themselves. And that's a fallacy, because if we don't care for ourselves, we're no good for other people. It's interesting because we can fashion idols out of anything. It's amazing. And if we're so focused on serving that we don't focus on the Savior, then we've almost made a religion of works, of this is what I'm going to do today, this is what I'm going to do tomorrow, look at what I'm doing. And we've started to ignore God. It starts to become all about what I must do. And we should do good things. We are called to do good works. Our Father has prepared for us those works. But we also need to take care of our relationship with him and not get caught up in false guilt. Sometimes we carry with us, oh, if only I was able to do more, if only I was better at X, Y, or Z. And this is a lie from the pits. This is false guilt. We can't do everything, but there are some things we can do. And we should focus on those and take time to care for our own needs, because that's what Christ did. So the first thing is Christ met physical needs. The second thing is he met his own needs. The third thing we see is that Christ met spiritual need. In fact, he primarily met spiritual needs. Right after this story, the passage we're looking at, there's the calling of the disciples, but we're going to move past that. So right after that, there's the story of the lame man, the crippled man. Jesus is in this house, and he's healing all sorts of people. There's a big crowd around him, and this group of guys, they have a friend, and he's crippled. He's lame. He can't walk. So they can't get through the crowds. So one of them has a great idea. Let's go on the roof, and we'll lower our friend down through the roof. Now, I don't even trust my friends to give me, like, piggyback rides. I would not feel comfortable letting them lower me down through a roof. Yeah, we got you. No. But apparently this man was fine with it. So they go up to the roof, and they move the tiles out of the way, and they lower their friend down. And Christ sees their faith, and he has compassion for this man, and he says, your sins are forgiven. If I was a crippled man, I'd be like, well, great. I came here so I could walk. I mean, sins, sure, but... And the Pharisees, they start grumbling. They're always grumbling. It shouldn't even have the word start there. It says, and the Pharisees continued grumbling, but changed topic. And before, they were upset because he was healing people. Now he's not healing people, and they're even more upset because he's forgiving sins. Christ is putting himself on par with God by being able to say, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees hate this. This is blasphemy to them. So they're probably planning, well, after this we can stone him because it's blasphemy. It'll be great. We'll wait for all these people to leave. And Christ, knowing what they're thinking, looks at them and he says, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or get up and walk? But to show that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I say to you, turning to the crippled man, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the crippled man gets up and walks. And this passage gives us an insight into the reason for miracles, the purpose for the miracles in the New Testament. It's not just about the healing. In fact, it's primarily not about the healing. It's all about the healer. It's about the authority of Christ, that he is who he says he is. He's the one who forgives sins and makes a way to the Father. Time and again, Christ focuses on the faith of the individual. Your faith has made you well. Go and sin no more. He focuses on their spiritual needs. There will always be physical needs. We all need something, whether it's economical needs or physical healing. But Christ didn't come to be our financial stability or our own personal health care. He came to be our Savior. He came so that we could have life and have it to the fullest. When we interact with people, it's because we want the same for them. We can meet some needs, but we can't meet them all. What we can do is point them to the one who can meet every physical, spiritual, familial, mental, relational, eternal need. Our meeting of temporary needs is a chance to point people to the one who will meet their everlasting needs. But we want to be careful about this because we want to be honest. We aren't friends with people. We don't meet the needs of people just so that we can, you know, get a convert and get a star in our crown in heaven or on our Sunday school chart. Like, how many converts have you made? Oh, I've got 5. Well, that gets you a bike. That was Boy Scouts. That's not Christianity. Sometimes people will reject the gospel. That doesn't mean we reject them. We continue to love them because even though our words may not persuade them, perhaps our actions will. So Christ met physical needs, but he was wise enough to look beyond that to see what they really needed in life, the eternal needs. I'm reminded of Bill the bird, how he had this beautiful outside, and whenever there was a little mistake, he had to rush to fix it. But he was so focused on the external, he never took time for the internal. It's not just the outside, it's not just the physical needs that matter, but the spiritual needs as well. And maybe Bill the Bird's friends will help him to realize that. Our final point, the fourth one, is that Jesus was kingdom-focused. And I know all the others began with Jesus met needs. And I tried to make this one fit that same pattern, but it didn't happen. And I'm sorry. But it's the end of this passage in verse 43. Christ has healed all these people, and they want him to stay. He's getting ready to leave, and they're like, no, don't go. Stay here. They liked him. They at least liked his miracles. But he said he had to go on because I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities, for that is why I came. Christ had discernment, where to go, when to go, and he didn't allow himself to become complacent, that he was willing to do anything to further the Father's kingdom. And sometimes that involved rejection. His disciples abandoned him in the garden. When he went to his own hometown, he didn't perform any miracles because they had no faith. And they didn't listen to the words he said. They wanted to kill him. Maybe it's the people we're closest to sometimes who listen to us the least. But he kept preaching the kingdom of God. Rejection comes. But don't let it discourage you from doing God's will. People won't always listen to our words, but they'll see our attitudes and our actions. So we will preach the kingdom of God. We preach the gospel through what we say, and often through what we don't say. Or sometimes we preach the opposite of the gospel by what we don't say or what we do say. I'm going to stray from my ending, which I was told never ever to do. But God is bigger than my planning. We all have needs. And I'm reminded today of the physical needs that are around us and the emotional needs of losing a loved one. I was at a wedding this weekend, and it was for my friend's cousin. His other cousin, whose wedding I was going to play at, got married last year. But I wasn't able to stay for it because a year ago, my grandmother died, so I had to come back here. We meet needs as best we can. But when people mourn, when people are in an emotional, a relational trial, trouble, Christ is the one who helps them the most. We are always pointing people to him because true healing is in his hands. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you are always with us. We don't always know what to do. We can't always do everything, but we can point people to you, and we know that we are being pointed to you, that you bring healing in a variety of ways beyond just the physical, but to what we really need in life, which is you, that life isn't always easy, but it is good with you in it, that you enable us to have life to the fullest. I pray that you would continue to be with us, that those of us who are hurting could find refuge in you, because you do love us and care for us with such a great depth. Thank you that you are always with us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.